I'll start with a prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much for this night. And we're going to solve this day, Lord, so we can serve you and take up our cross, Lord. And pray this message honors you. Please speak through Roy and myself, and have all of our ears and eyes be attentive to what you are saying, Lord. This is your word. This is your holy scriptures meant to guide us and give us instruction in our lives, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, guys, thank you. I am honored to speak to you guys tonight, and I'm humbled to be selected to talk about humility along with Rory. It really is an important topic amongst other topics as well in our Christian walk. Humility is a big one, so definitely it's a big topic. We can't cover everything, but I'm going to talk about a story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So I think it's a nice little story that we can learn about humility in our relationship with God.
Amen.
So I'm talking about 15 minutes, and hope it helps your spiritual walk. I know it's maybe think about mine, help me with mine. So I'll give you a second or two to get there. I'll get in there. Okay, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. So I'll give a little background. So this story is about a soldier named Naaman in the kingdom of Aram. Now Aram was Israel's neighbor, but the two nations were really on friendly terms, right? They're constantly battling against one another. Aram constantly invaded Israel, right? Now this is in the prophet Elisha's day, and Aram was growing in power and, like I said, frequently raided Israel. Now, the problem with Naaman, he had leprosy. Obviously, you know, back in those days, leprosy was a serious disease, the most feared disease at that time. As you know, many lepers were forced out of the cities to be quarantined. So Naaman still was commanding an army, so he wasn't quarantined, and he probably had a mouth for him because he could still be around people. He could still be around his troops and still do his job, right? But he still obviously wanted to get cured. So I got someone read, we can kind of split it up, maybe five verses each person, so three people, and we'll just go straight through. Readers, God bless you. We'll start with 1 through 5. So we'll read 1 through 5.
Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was leper, and the Syrian had gone out by campaign and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, wherewith the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 charge of remnant.
Okay, thank you, Wayne. So someone could read 6 through 10.
The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick quarrel with me. Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and you will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went to his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent the messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.
Okay, thanks, Juan.
But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abinadab and Pharah, the river of the Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off into a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of the young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.
All right, thanks, Russ. So, I have kind of a change in attitude with Naaman, right? He came out, he knew that he had leprosy. He had the servant girl of his wife say, hey, you know, why don't you go to the prophet Israel? He can cure you. So he petitioned the king, and the king sent him to go. So initially he's after God, but you know, why do you think his attitude changed? I mean, at first he gave deference to God, God that he doesn't worship, the enemy nation. He goes to the prophet of that nation to get cured. And then he complains, he gets off in a rage about how the prophet tells him to get cured. I mean, why? Does that make sense? What does anybody think?
I think he has his own perception about how he will be healed. For him, he thought, the priest will come and touch his head. He has his own vision of how he will be cured. So it's right. Kind of like, he knows, it's kind of perception. Like, okay, I'm going to go here, he's going to come and touch my head, and my leprosy will go. But he told him to go to the root.
Exactly. Could anybody else have anything to add?
I see that trying to make it more related. You know, like everybody somebody wanna get married.
Right.
And everybody probably have in mind, that lady of your dream.
Right.
Then when God sends somebody who you don't think is the right one,
right,
you're like, God, but this is not what I asked you for. This is not we,
Right.
So in his term, he has an expectation of what he thought God would present to him. But God sent something, just asked him to do something simple.
Right.
And because of that, he was filled with rage and fury because he was saying, he was expecting something totally different. And because he didn't get what he was expecting, he lost focus of why he was really there.
Exactly, guys. So that's exactly the point. So point one, what I want to talk about, we want to be humble in our relationship with God. We have to give deference to God in his ways, that God's ways are best.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of what our perception is, Peter and Wayne are right. We all have different perceptions, expectations that come from different places, maybe our family, culture, our society, whatever.
Yeah.
And I know we all can relate to that, right? You know, we may not understand how God does things, but are we humble enough to defer to God when he gives a solution to our problems, right? Initially, Naaman wasn't. He was talking about go in a river and wash. You know, what is that? It's ridiculous, right? He didn't understand why God told him to go wash in the Jordan, even though he petitioned God for a solution. I mean, it's kind of crazy, right? You could petition God for a solution, and then we complain about it. But don't we do that ourselves? You know, just like Wayne gave the example with the woman, right? That is relatable, right? One relatable example. And I like also Wayne said, too often we lose focus, right? We lose focus, we still get caught up in God's method for a solution, right? Rather than looking at the character of God. We want to be humble in our relationship with God. I'm just talking about us and God now. We have to focus on the character of God, right? And how he operates. God's ways are not our ways, right? Naaman was focused on the criticism and he was critical of God's solution. You know, guys, we are not responsible for understanding the how God does things. I know for me, I'm very calculated. People know me, I'm a very calculated guy, right? Logical lawyer type thinking. And I want to try to figure out, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this, you know? Especially when I get prideful and I don't have faith in my life. Oh, God, go ahead. Let's see you do it. I get like that sometimes, right? And that's not my area. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to have the faith. God takes care of the how, right? But Naaman, like Peter said, came into it expecting a certain way. He said, I thought you just waved my hand, you know? You want the glamour and the glitz. You want God to just, you know, give us that woman exactly the way we want it. Show off, you know, and make it all about us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't make it about God when we ask him for stuff.
Yeah.
And the part of we make it about us is we want God to do it our way. Mm-hmm. Or solve the solution my way, right?
Maybe God just wants to see our obedience.
Exactly. Obedience is the part we're getting to. Is exactly Russ, too. Obedience is a big part, right? So, when we get to that later, that comes out in the later verses. So another question to ask yourself as a practical with the answer now is, how is your response when God instructs you to solve a problem in a certain way? You know, Naaman went off in a rage when he heard Elisha's suggestion. You know, I can definitely relate to the example that Wayne shared, right? When I was younger, I used to think, you know, God, I can get a better woman than you can give me. But I think about that and laugh. But God has blessed me with a wonderful woman more than I can even imagine, right? I want to share one more thing. You know, another thing about being humble with God is deferring to his ways, right? You know, right now, everyone knows I'm a lawyer and I have just struggled in my career to get it started. But, you know, I decided to go out and volunteer and work for free because I could do that, you know. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm just saying I could have been prideful and chose the wrong way. And said, God, you know, I'm not going to do that. Just like Naaman said, hey, I'm not going to go in that Jordan River. Are you kidding me? No, I want to get healed this way. I could have taken the prideful choice, but God asks us to do things and be obedient, like Russ said, because he wants to test our humility. So point two I want to talk about in verse 13, we'll get to the obedience. And look at Naaman, his servants tried to convince him that he should follow what Elisha said, right? You know, God wants us to obey. And that's the second point about having a humble relationship with God. God wants our obedience more than anything else. If he had to prioritize whether he wants obedience, and this is why I believe from the scriptures, over liking what he asks us to do, I think God's going to choose the obedience. You know, I don't think we have to necessarily like everything God says and how he does it. I don't think he really cares about that. I think Russ hit the key nail on the head. God wants us to know, are you going to follow it, Wade? Are you going to follow it, Keith? Are you going to follow it, Russ? What I ask you to do, right? So for Naaman, he had to be convinced. But, you know, after a while, he did jump into the river, didn't he? And what happened? He did get healed. So the question is, what has God asked you to do recently that you didn't really like? Right? Are you humble enough to follow it so you can get healed? And we all have some struggle. We all have some obstruction. I know we're probably dealing right now, and maybe we're resistant to that. I don't know. I know I am dealing with some stuff that I realized last week. If I don't follow through, it could really set me on a course that's taken away from God. You know, the last point I'll share is this role of the young servant, right? Point three is God can use anyone to accomplish his purpose in our lives. You know, God used a servant girl from Israel to get Naaman cured. And you know what's interesting about this is that here's this young girl, a captive, serving the enemy's wife. I mean, just imagine how she's feeling, what she's thinking, right? and you just read the scriptures, it's almost like you see her face. She just seems so faithful to even reach out to Naaman. She reached out. She almost like she evangelized to him, to the enemy, and helped him. So I think she wanted to show him what God can do, God's power, the one and true God. But then in contrast, the king of Israel tore his robe, thinking, oh, is this guy trying to pick a fight with me? Like, who is this guy, this enemy soldier coming over here, wants our help? You know, Israel's king was the one that was stubborn, didn't want to help. But the little girl shows us a lesson. The little girl put God's purpose over her own desires and feelings. And the question we can learn from this little girl about how God can use anyone to accomplish a purpose in our lives is, do you put God's purpose over your own desires and feelings? I know for me, to kind of make it relatable, you know, I'm looking to get married soon, hopefully. I haven't got my rusties yet, but that's how I go. Amen.
Amen.
But I gotta be real with you guys. Can I be open with you guys? Thank you. Thank you. I struggle, and it's really coming from those influences I talked at the beginning, with society of the man has to provide, the man has to make the money, the man has to do this. Mm-hmm. And amen, we do have to leave, as the Bible calls us. Yeah. But, and some brothers have talked to me, maybe some brothers in this room as well, about not expanding my thinking, that no, you know what? The woman makes more money, you're not less of a man. If you have to help each other, or the spouse has to help you, that's okay, you know? Because I struggle with the idea of relying on my woman, of relying in that way. And that's just Satan. It's just Satan, right? Mm-hmm. But if I don't humble out and work on that, I cause a rift between my relationship with God and a rift between my girlfriend, right? Mm-hmm. So guys, if there's any takeaways, remember that God's ways are best. Are you going to defer to Him? Are you going to let Him figure out the how? God wants obedience more than anything else. And God can use anyone to accomplish His purpose in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now guys, I'm going to talk about humility in our relationship with one another. I'm not a really good speaker, so I'm going to just kind of read off my notes. So hopefully you can learn something from what I'm saying and use the Holy Spirit
to hear what you need to hear.
So, again, I said that humility in our relationships is one another, but humility is not, it's both a simple topic and it's also really complex at the same time, and it's got several different facets to it. So basically we could spend an entire year just going over humility, especially as men. I think personally it's hard for me to be humble at all times. So tonight I'm going to focus on humility through forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And I believe that this can help us repair personal relationships with one another and also help us to be more Christ-like. So a quote that I read, and here's a quote, and it says, if you want to be a friend, you have to be a friend. So James 3:17 says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So the Bible says wisdom is full of mercy and other good things. In other words, it's wise to be kind to people when they hurt our feelings, when they offend us, when their quirks and faults bug us, and when they disappoint us. The truth of the matter is that we live in a broken world and that we all mess up, hurting others and also us being hurt all the time. But thank God that He is merciful. So anytime we judge others in their mess ups, we ourselves are being foolish. And anytime we're merciful, we're being like God and Christ. Our forgiveness from others comes from the humility and understanding through our relationship with God. Right. God doesn't just give us what we deserve, He also gives us what we need. This is being gracious. So the difference between grace and mercy is not giving bad things that someone else may deserve, and grace is giving people the good things that they don't deserve. So those are two different things, and God is very gracious. So in short, it's wise not to emphasize other people's mistakes, but we understand the importance of also being merciful. So instead, we should help others grow and mature when they mess up, instead of beating them down.
Sure.
So my first point is giving real forgiveness. when we look at the Bible about forgiveness and compare it to the world, they are completely opposite. I wrote down some worldly examples that we should not apply to our lives, but can easily come up in your own personal life. So the first is, a person should not be forgiven until he or she asks for it. Forgiving should include minimizing the offenses so that other people don't feel bad. Forgiveness involves restoring a broken trust, and you haven't really forgiven a person until you have forgotten the offense. So all of these things are worldly perspectives and are not true according to the Bible.
Right.
So another point is, real forgiveness is unconditional. There should be no attachments given to forgiveness. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't bargain for it. Forgiveness is not based on a promise to never do it again. You offered forgiveness to somebody, whether they ask for it or whether they don't ask for it. This can only be done through humility and connecting to the fact that God's forgiveness is unconditional for us. When an issue is no longer about ourselves, it puts things into perspective. But how do we do that? We go to the cross. When Jesus stretched out his hands on the nail and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," nobody asked for that. Nobody said, "Please forgive me, Jesus, but we don't know what we're doing." Jesus offered it and took the initiative first. So, do you guys have old hurts you've been waiting for someone to apologize for? Now is the time to reflect on that and forgive them now. And a scripture that kind of reinforces this is Colossians 3:13, which says, "Remember, as the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." And another point is, bitterness is a poison that you only you drink. So when you hold bitterness against someone, you're not hurting them, you're only hurting yourself.
True.
And Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Only fools get angry quickly and hold a grudge." My second point is, real forgiveness isn't minimizing the seriousness of an offense. When someone asks you for forgiveness and you say, "It's no big deal, it didn't really hurt," that actually cheapens any forgiveness that you're giving. If it isn't a big deal, you don't need forgiveness, and you don't need to offer it if you're the offender. It is a big deal, and you need to admit it. In truth, there are a lot of big deals in life. But there's a huge difference in being wounded and being wronged. Being wounded requires patience and acceptance, not forgiveness, because the person did it unintentionally. But being intentionally wronged requires forgiveness. Thirdly, real forgiveness and restoring broken trust are two different things. Forgiveness is not resuming a relationship without change. In fact, forgiveness and restoring a relationship are two completely different things. Forgiveness is what you give as the offended person. Restoring trust in a broken relationship is what the other person does to get back into your good graces. Simply saying, "Sorry, I'm sorry for hurting you," is not enough. When Peter asked Jesus how many times we forgive someone, he responded, 70 times 77, or an infinity amount of times. If someone were to get drunk and say something nasty to your face, you'd be very hurt. Biblically, we need to forgive that person, whether or not they apologized. However, the pain that would likely last for a really long time, and would just because we're human, it would affect the relationship no matter what. So the pain is likely going to last for a long time. I just said that. And affect the relationship. And it's going to take a lot for you to trust them ever again. But the Bible teaches that trust is built over time. So my fourth point is, real forgiveness does not require you to forget someone who's hurt you. You've probably heard the phrase, forgive and forget. The only problem with that is that it's impossible. Maybe over time, but that's not really dealing with it. You guys are so quiet.
Well,
okay, that's good. Forgetting is not what God wants you to do. He instead wants us to trust him and see how we can bring about some good from the situation. That's even more important than forgetting, because when you can thank God for the good he's brought out of the situation, that's the mature spiritual way to look at things. So Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God says that he will work good out of the bad things in our life, and we have to trust him. Because of our connection to him, he can put people into your heart, and knowing that even if you don't understand everything, you can still forgive those people. So another point is to seek to reconcile and then resolve a problem. So it's not just enough to reconcile it, but you also, I just said that, you also have to resolve it. So 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that man is Jesus Christ." We all have, when we have conflicts in relationships, we need to focus on reconciliation rather than resolution. And reconciliation means reestablishing a relationship, as opposed to resolution, which is just resolving the issue. The truth of the matter is that resolution isn't likely to happen. A lot of people, because true resolution is unlikely to happen, because everyone's got different thoughts and opinions about things. And I think that's beautiful that God kind of created us that way, that we all have different thoughts and perspectives. But it's literally impossible to 100% agree on something. So, and also, if we always agreed, life would be pretty boring. You know, if we all had the same mindset, we all had the same way of how we think about things, life would just be boring. So we just have to accept the fact that we're never going to resolve all of our issues between the brothers or between God or in any of your relationships, because it's impossible. But what we have to focus on is reestablishing a relationship with people. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God is all about restoring relationships that are broken, and that's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So what are three things that we can learn? To be merciful, forgive God as he forgives you, which is unconditionally, and seek to reconcile first, then resolve, if possible. And Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience."